Well, it has been a good day. The singing, the Word of God, the spirit of this place has been a blessing to my soul and a refreshing to my heart. Tonight, I have probably never been so replete with notes and felt so unprepared. Because we deal with a subject this evening that is unlike our Sunday school lesson this morning, it's open-ended. What I mean by that is church discipline, which we spoke of in Sunday school, while it's not an easy thing, you can take specific scriptures and you can build an outline, you can build a study of the subject. And you can define it. But there's an element to our lives as Christians that is undefinable. And I'm a little afraid tonight that I would try to, that you might infer that I'm bringing something new. I'm not. There's no new doctrine that I'm going to introduce. I wouldn't do that. But there's an element, as we say, of our Christian lives that I'd like to look at in an example and see if we can glean from it. And I have a lot of questions tonight. And perhaps I will ask more than I will answer. And perhaps we will leave you with questions. But I think it will be healthy and challenging and profitable. And so our text is Mark. Our text is Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We could go to Matthew 26, or we could go to John 12 and look at the accounts of these other Gospels. We could go to Luke in 7 and look at a similar account. But I believe that Mark's account, do you remember when we studied Mark in the New Testament survey, what we brought out about the language that Mark used, how vivid his language was? I think we see that here a bit in the account. In Mark chapter 14, let's just pick up with verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, that is Jesus, by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And verse 3 is really our text this evening. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. What? First question. What are we witnessing here in Mark chapter 14? What is this? What is this quality that Mary of Bethany, which we are told that's who it is in John's account, is displaying. Did Mary have something here that the other disciples lacked? Or was this a simple fanaticism bordering on the distasteful? Mary, why would you do that? Is this passage right here, is this question even worth our time noting, discussing it, defining it? What happened here? I hope to answer it with other questions. And my first is this. Are there other instances in the Scripture where we can see this type of attitude, this act, displayed? Are there other examples? And I'd say yes, there are. But it might surprise us where in the Scriptures we find this type of attitude, this whatever it is, this phenomenon that is Mary's breaking the box and pouring out the ointment on Jesus, anointing Him for the burial. But it might surprise us where we find this type of phenomenon. We would naturally, perhaps, run to Hebrews 11 and speak of the great men and women of the faith. We could read of those whom God spoke to and to whom God spoke and commanded them to do big things, right? He came to Abraham and commanded him to do big things. He came to Moses and commanded him to do big things. He called the apostles and said, "This is what you're going to do." But I think if we went down that road, we'd be missing the point. What mighty thing did Mary of Bethany do? Where's her ark? Mary, where's the ark that you built? Where's her nation named after her? What people did she deliver? What kingdom did she subdue? What lion's mouth did she stop? Hebrews 11. Was she a martyr for Christ? We don't know. We don't know much about Mary, do we? Mary of Bethany. But I would say it this way, what we can learn about her might be life-changing. The simple fact is this. Mary of Bethany, and I'm going to say it this way, and this is not my term, and you take it and let it roll around in your mind here. But Mary was abandoned to Jesus. Mary of Bethany was abandoned to Jesus, the Christ, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Here was a special love, a monumental faith, and a spiritual understanding. It is even possible, and I believe this is right now, it's possible that Mary was on a level spiritually that few, dare I say, if any, of her peers could understand. Spurgeon says this, "She was not so much thinking of His deeds of love or of His words of truth as of His own unrivaled and most precious self. Because she had a love for Him beyond all others, that she had ever heard of. Her heart must find expression in a deed of love which must be entirely, wholly, only towards Himself. Then he goes on to say this, I think this holy woman knew more about the Lord than all the apostles put together. That's Charles Spurgeon. What does she know? And so if we search the Scriptures and we try to find this abandonment, or abandon, if you'd rather, this attitude of throwing it all on God, where do we find it? Well, let's look here at a few places, if you would. Genesis chapter 32. Oh, you're going to Abraham. Nope, that's chapter 12. Genesis chapter 32. Jacob, verse 24. Jacob. Let me tell you something. I don't like Jacob. I'm sorry. I don't think Jacob and I would be friends. I love the man, and we'll have an eternity to work things out. But as far as his personality, man, this guy, his name said it, didn't it? Supplanter. How could God love Jacob? That is a question. How could God love me? But wow, what a personality. What about these flaws in Jacob? Well, let's just look at Jacob. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day, of the day. And when he saw that he, that is the man, prevailed not against him, that is Jacob, he, that is the man, touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. This is the man. This is the manifestation. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. What in the world is Jacob doing here? You know, we don't talk this way to God. We don't cling to Him this way and say, no, I ain't doing it until You bless me. You just don't go there, Jake. What is this? And yet God commended him for it. Look at Ruth. I bet you didn't think I was going there, did you? Ruth, chapter 1. Now here, in a different context, we see the same attitude. We see this same phenomenon in a woman. In Ruth, chapter 1, you know the story, I assume, that Naomi's two sons married Orpah and Ruth, and her two sons died. And Naomi said in verse 8 unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, no, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband, also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? So here, Naomi is laying out the practical case, right? The common sense approach to this relationship. Girls, leave me and find new husbands. I don't have any more husbands in me for you. All right, fair enough. Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And notice what she said. Verse 16. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Here is a woman who, toward her mother-in-law, exhibited the same qualities that Mary of Bethany exhibited. Was there any fault to be found with Orpah at this point? Orpah heard the argument, made sense. She loved her mother-in-law. But she saw the legitimacy in the argument. The pragmatism kicked in. The practicality kicked in. And she said, well, you're right, I'm leaving. I love you, but I'm going. Not Ruth. Not Ruth. This woman was special. And she, could I say, as it were, poured herself out onto her mother-in-law and said, the only thing that's going to separate us is death. Fair enough. Was David of this attitude? Let me just read here, lest we run out of time this evening. In fact, if I'm not done by 10, if y'all need to leave, really. David says this in Psalm 63. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life. That sounds kind of like what Ruth said, isn't it? My lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And then he says this, my soul followeth hard after thee. David is described as a man after God's own heart. And I don't know, when you think of David's life, what comes to mind? We could say David and Goliath. That was big. What about the bear that he killed? The lion? What about the thousands that he killed? What about his time in the courts of Saul? What about his kingship over Israel, the greatest king that ever lived in Israel? All those things are true. But you know what I think David's greatest testimony is? He was a man after God's own heart. David was after God. David pursued Him. He followed hard after God. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Listen, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay with me, flagons, comfort me with apples. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. We're not told exactly what that means. I am sick of love. But maybe I could just ask our newlyweds this morning, evening. Do you know what it means to be sick of love? I've been married almost 30 years, and I know what it means to be sick. Philip says, what does that mean? Just sick of it? No, that's not what he meant. That's not what she meant. I'm not sick of it. But there is an intensity to the love that my wife and I share that I could say I am sick of love. I am sick with love. Well, yeah, that's husband and wife. Let me ask you, does that describe your attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ? I love him so much, I am sick of love. I believe if you had asked Mary, she would have said yes. I believe we see that manifest in Mary. Mary herself exhibited this in another place, another time. In Luke chapter 10, Martha had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Two amazing statements from Christ himself about Mary of Bethany. When the gospel's preached, this will be a memorial to her. She has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken away from her. And then we could look, among others, we could look at the life of Paul. And I think he sums it up very neatly in the words, that I may know him. Here is that pursuit of God. And so what are we to make of all of this? What are we to make of what we see in the life of Mary of Bethany? Do our lives exhibit this? That's a fair question, isn't it? Let me make a few observations about Mary's abandonment to Christ. The first thing I would just point out to you is that her abandonment was wholly reverent. That is W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly reverent. This was not something that Mary did quickly or without thought of to whom the ointment was, on whom the ointment was poured. She recognized something in Christ. One of the things that we have discussed in Sunday school is the fact that our worship must not be casual. I didn't say our dress must not be casual, although I have my opinions on that too. I said our worship, and this is Brother Jeff's words, our worship must not be casual. Why? Because we are worshiping a holy God. Holy God. Dear friend of mine this past week made this comment, something to the effect of this: I am questioning God's goodness. Is there goodness in the world? Why would God need all of this sin and wickedness around just to bring glory to Himself? And then she went on to say this. No, I'm sorry, I won't repeat what she said. But she went on to say, in an irreverent way, that God was able to handle it. That is her question. God's able to handle it. And I responded to her, God is not angry with you or diminished by your questions, but don't forget, God is holy. God is holy. Our abandonment to God must begin with this, a reverence of Him. Listen, He is worthy. He is worthy. The second thing I would point out is that her abandonment was blatantly real. Blatantly real. In other words, as we read this account of John, this is literal. We're not spiritualizing here. This is not allegory. This was real and literal. There was an alabaster box. Alabaster was similar to marble. Much softer, though, and in those days they were able to mold it and make boxes out of it for perfume, ointment. In this box was a very expensive ointment. Her abandonment to God was real. And young people, listen. You can have a great relationship to this church, but the one thing that will keep you in the fire is your abandonment to God and its reality in your life. Be real with Him. Be real. Give it all to Him. All to Him. We'll read a quote from J.I. Packer here in a bit, lest you think I'm getting too far off base. You've probably got his book at home. I encourage you to read it and read his chapter on the adequacy of God. But he says that we, in a sense, violate the very first commandment when we give God some but not all. Because if we give God anything less than all, we have put a God before Him. Abandon yourself to God. May it be real. The love that Mary had was real. The cost was real. 300, what does it say? Doesn't say. In another account. 300 denarii. You know how much that is? Almost a year's wages. How much do you make a year? Well, for some of us, it wouldn't be that big of a sacrifice. But for some of you, it would be a big deal. A year's wages. This cost was real. The box was broken. The box was broken and it was not to be put back together. The ointment was spent. It was used. It was used up. It was used up all on Him. The indignation that she received from the disciples was real. only she and the Lord Himself thought this was a good idea. Only the two of them thought that it made sense. Only the two of them thought him worth that much. Is that not what Judas and the disciples were saying when they said, "This is a waste"? They were saying, "The Lord Jesus is not worth that much. They're not married." Her abandonment was real. It cost her. So, it was wholly reverent and blatantly real. And the third thing about this abandonment was it was carelessly reckless. Carelessly reckless. Now, I might lose a few of you here, I don't know, but just give it some thought. Where in the Scripture here did Jesus tell her to do this? This was not like Abraham, get thee out of thy country. This was not like Moses, go to Pharaoh. There was a reckless abandonment that marked Mary's life. And here is the term that Oswald Chambers is famous for. A reckless abandonment. There's no record here of her asking anyone if she could do this. Excuse me, Peter. I've got this ointment. And I've been saving it. What do you think? Not Mary. She saw him worthy and she spent what she had on him. She saw him worthy. She understood that he was going to die, be buried, and rise again. She deemed him worthy. And it caused a recklessness about her. There's no hint of second thoughts or doubts. She broke the box. She wasted the ointment. She anointed him for the burial. Now, if that term, carelessly reckless, bothers you, just hold on to that, okay? Hold on to that. Because we are Baptists of order. Are we not? Yes. We don't make any apologies for that. We are Baptists of doctrine, are we not? Sure. I'll just leave it there. We'll get back to it. But I want you to notice the fourth thing about Mary's abandonment, and that is it was highly regarded. Wheresoever the gospel, this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. I kind of agree with Spurgeon. She understood. She knew more about God than the other guys combined. She got it. She got it. It clicked. As you grow in grace and in truth, as you grow up into Christ, as you are conformed to His image, may the Lord help us to get it and to realize that He's worthy of all that we have. She got it. He came to die. She understood He was the resurrection. She saw spiritually He was worthy. Worthy of her worldly possessions. Worthy of her undying love. Worthy of the worship that is Mary and her abandonment to God. Now there are some observations about Mary and what she just did here. Where does that leave us? Practically speaking, what do we do about this? Well, Let me just give you some things that this abandonment is not. Your abandonment to God is not a discipline to be developed. In other words, we don't understand this through training. If I may use another personal example, my wife and I met in Bible college February of 1984. In May of 84, we each went our separate ways. She went to Lubbock, Texas for summer break, spring break, or summer break. I went to Brandenburg, Kentucky for my break, weeping as I went. I was like that cow, lowing as I went. Oh, it hurt. I mean, it hurt bad. So I went home for the summer, and, you know, that was back before cell phones, and to talk for 15 minutes long distance was going to cost me about $5. And my dad said, okay, you can do that once a week. That was tough. So I got a job helping a fella build a house. And I worked for probably 2 months every day, 5 days a week there, helping this fella build a house. And I didn't take any money from him throughout the time. I just said, well, just hold it. Just hold it. I'll get it from you. And finally, when the job was done, he wrote me a check, and it was about $500. Boy, what a paycheck for a whole summer. And guess what I did? I got in my daddy's car, and I took off 1,200 miles to see that little Texas girl. Why? Because I had to see her. I was sick of life. Now, financially, that made no sense whatsoever. Practically, that did not add up. Pragmatically. In other words, Dave Ramsey would say something like, you're an idiot. And rightfully so. But what was driving me? Pragmatism, throw it out the window. I'm heading to Texas because I got to see her. That was not a discipline. That was an act driven by love. Your abandonment to God, your breaking the box, as it were, pouring out the ointment on Christ, your giving of yourself totally to Him is not a discipline. It is an act born out of true and pure love for Him. Abandonment is not a milestone to be reached. No. Abandonment is not even a work to accomplish. Chambers says this, beware of any work for God that causes or allows you to avoid concentrating on Him. That doesn't really add up to a lot of us, does it? Beware of any work for Him that causes or allows you to avoid concentrating on Him. A great number of Christian workers worship their work. The only concern of Christian workers should be their concentration on God. This will mean that all the other boundaries of life, whether they are mental, moral, or spiritual limits, are completely free with the freedom God gives His child. That is, a worshiping child, not a wayward one. A worker who lacks serious controlling emphasis on concentration on God is apt to become overly burdened by his work. He is a slave to his own limits. having no freedom of his body, mind, or spirit. Consequently, he becomes burned out and defeated. There's no freedom and no delight in life at all. His nerves, mind, and heart are so overwhelmed that God's blessing cannot rest on him. Who is that? That is the worker for God, who allows his work for God to take away his concentration on God. This abandon is not a work. It's not even a doctrine to be espoused. I mean, pop open your 1689 and find this. The Belgic? The Westminster? Philadelphia? I don't think you're going to find this here. The abandonment to God is not even a pursuit of holiness. Your abandonment to God is not even a pursuit of holiness. Listen, as long as our eyes are focused on our own personal holiness, we will never even get close to the full reality of redemption. Christian workers fail because they place their desire for their own holiness above their desire to know God. Boy, that gets close. What should we be busy about doing? What should be the focus of our life? Him. Him. Aren't we told to be holy? Absolutely. Is that the primary focus of our life? No, it's Him. It's Him. And I would say this way. The abandonment that Mary displayed is a quality, it seems, that not all Christians have. Millions. This is a quote here, and I hope I'm not boring you with the quotes, but they say it so much better than I. Millions, this is A.W. Tozer, call themselves by his name, it is true, and pay some token homage to him, but a simple test will show how little he is really honored among them. Let the average man be put to the proof on the question of who or what is above, and his true position will be exposed. Let him be forced into making a choice between God and money, between God and men, between God and personal ambition, God and self, God and human love, and God will take second place every time. Those other things will be exalted above. However, the man may protest, the proof is in the choice he makes day after day throughout his life. I am not sure that all Christians possess this quality. I'm not sure that I do, but I sure want to. So what do we do? What do we do with this? Well, I have a feeling, looking at some of your faces, that you've already done option A. And that is, discount this as unnecessary. That type of recklessness, that type of abandonment is for someone else. In fact, you know what we can do? We can serve the Lord all our lives and not comprehend this truth. We can study ourselves into renowned scholarship and not have what Mary had. I can even know the very presence of God and miss this true intimacy with Him. Or, secondly, we can deny this as we don't read it in the major confession, so we just dismiss it. We can dismiss it as outside our spiritual comfort zone. Or let me encourage you to do this. Dare to ask some tough questions about yourself. What are we pursuing in this life? Success, even spiritual success, victory over the flesh, evangelism, the filling of the Holy Spirit, knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Solomon told his boy, get it. Get knowledge. Get wisdom. Or are we pursuing Him, the person of Christ? Spurgeon says, when God shines into the heart, it is to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ as the foundation of all gracious exercises, and especially as the source of all fervent desires after Him. The light of the glory of Jesus Christ is the foundation of all those good things that I just mentioned. What is your first love? Who is your first love? Family? Ministry? The brethren, the church. Well, what's wrong with that? Don't we talk a lot about unity around here? We preach a lot about unity, being of one mind. Shouldn't that be our pursuit? He should be our pursuit. Tozer says this, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? You want to have unity in the church? Pursue Him. Have the mind of Christ. Each of us will have like minds. Do I love Christ like Mary did? If you've dismissed everything I've said so far, is that not a fair question? Do I love Jesus like Mary did? Do I love Him enough to, as it were, break the alabaster box? Well, inside of that is my savings. Inside of that is what I hold dear. Inside of that is my child, and I will not love Jesus above my child. Has the Lord ever spoke to your heart about your love for your children? Has the Lord ever challenged you like He did Abraham and said, take Isaac and sacrifice him to me? Is your love for Christ higher and greater than your love even for your children, for your husband, for your wife? What's first? Do I love Him enough to spend that ointment on Him, to pour it out? Do I love Him enough to abandon myself to Him? Do I trust Him enough to follow Him here? J.I. Packer. We are unlike the Christians of New Testament times. Our approach to life is conventional and static. Well, that hurts. Theirs was not. The thought of, he quotes, safety first, was not a drag on their enterprise as it is on ours. By being exuberant, unconventional, and uninhibited in living by the gospel, they turn their world upside down. Why are we so different? We are afraid of the consequences of going the whole way into the Christian life. We are not persuaded of the adequacy of God to provide for those who launch out wholeheartedly on the deep sea of unconventional living when it comes to cheerful self-abandonment. Packer used it too. In Christ's service, we dither. Why? Out of unbelief, pure and simple, have you been holding back from a risky, costly course to which you know in your heart God has called you? Hold back no longer. Your God is faithful to you, and He is adequate for you. The true priority for every human being is not church union or social witness or dialogue with other Christians and other faiths or refuting this or that ism or developing a Christian philosophy and culture, but learning to know God in Christ. That is the highest calling that we have. Okay, so Brother Russ, what do I do? Tell me what to do and I'll do it. And the problem is I can't. I can't tell you what to do. I can't write it down for you. I can tell you what I did when I longed to see my soon-to-be wife. I can tell you what Mary did when she so esteemed Christ in spite of the ridicule. She poured it out on Him. This is the mystery that is our pursuit of God. So what do we do with our confessions of faith? Throw them away? Our church covenant, our disciplines, our love of the church and the brethren, our defense and propagation of the gospel? By no means do we throw those away. Well, I just want to live a haphazard, reckless life in the name of abandonment to Jesus. Brother Russ, I'm quitting my job tomorrow. See me after the service. Let's be careful. That's not what I'm advocating. Unless God tells you to. But there's something here that I'm afraid I'm missing. There's something in Mark 14 in the life of Mary of Bethany that I'm afraid I've missed. It's a love and trust of our Lord that I'm not sure I possess. It's a recklessness that comes through a pursuit of Him primarily, chiefly, an abandonment that dismisses the cost, that is deaf to the murmurings of practicality and common reasoning. It is the sort of love and faith Mary had when she anointed Jesus. Faith is not a pathetic sentiment, but robust, vigorous confidence built on the fact that God is holy love. You cannot see Him just now. You cannot understand what He is doing. But you know Him. Shipwreck occurs when there is not that mental poise which comes from being established on the eternal truth that God is holy love. Faith is the heroic effort of your life. You fling yourself in reckless confidence on God. God has ventured all in Jesus Christ to save us. Now He wants us to venture our all in abandoned confidence in Him. Oswald Chambers. A few more questions, I'll be done. Are you His? Your brother Russ, I've been listening for 45 minutes. I don't have a clue what you're saying. Are you His? Do you belong to Him? Have you been redeemed, purchased, that is, bought with a price? Do you love Him like Mary loved Him? Are you afraid of what He might ask of you? Are you fearful of what you can't control? Is He worthy of that kind of love? He is. What or who is more important, more valuable, more worthy than He? Folks, we've got one shot at this. We've got one shot at this thing called life. We've got one race to run. And I want my life and your life to be marked by an abandonment to Christ that defies logic. In spite of the ridicule, the name calling, throw yourself on Him. Break the box. I'm holding on. Break the box. Pour it out on Him. He's worthy. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Father, I thank You tonight for the example that we have in this dear woman, Mary. I thank You, Father, that she was commended by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself for her act and for her understanding of what she did. May we glean, and Father, may we, as we don't necessarily understand it all, may, Father, we just pursue You, as we know that the pursuit of Christ is our number one calling, our priority in life, to know You, to leave everything else aside, and to follow. Father, I pray that You would teach us, that You would grow us, that we would bring honor to You in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name for His sake.